Okay. Message for tonight is the transformation of true repentance. This title indicates that there could be a repentance that isn't true. There could be a repentance that doesn't produce a transformation. And that is true. And I might take a little bit of time to look at that side of it, but I want to spend most of my time on the transformation that we want to experience. Matthew 7 and verse 20 says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." Is it correct to say that if the proper fruits do not appear, the repentance is in question? If the fruit of self, pride, bitterness, or lust still grow on the tree, true repentance is not in evidence. And I think we all need to reckon with that fact, because what our life is producing indicates what we have inside. Jesus says that the good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. He says that the same fountain will not yield sweet water and bitter. And what he's telling us is that we cannot in our lives mix or expect to continue mixing good and bad, or good and evil, or righteousness and unrighteousness. I don't think that Jesus is talking about an individual who is living a righteous life and maybe because of ignorance or because of a moment of weakness, discouragement, that he falls into sin and needs to repent. But when an individual habitually lives in that state, there's one thing they can't overcome. There's one thing that they struggle with and they're not willing to give it up. I think that's what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew and other places. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Is there a transformation of false repentance? Is that possible? I don't know if you'd call it a transformation, because there's nothing really being transformed. We're sinful creatures, and we need the blood of Jesus Christ to transform us. And if we don't repent, we cannot expect the blood of Christ to transform us. And we need a surrender to Jesus Christ. We need an acknowledgement of sin, a confession. And we need a faith, like Brother Lamar talked about. And we need to accept the blood to transform our lives. If there's a false repentance and an individual continues to live in sin, there is no transformation taking place. So really, this transformation of false repentance may be kind of a wrong terminology. But in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, Paul says this: "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, what Paul is talking about here, and I don't think he's saying that these things are necessarily wrong in themselves, but he says if they are if they are put forth, like he says in verse 23, a show of wisdom in will worship. In other words, if an individual is putting forth a front or a show to make other individuals believe that he is living in the Spirit, he's doing a lot of things to make it look that way. But Paul is saying, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why are you living in subject to those things? And he uses the word ordinances here, and that word ordinances is not the way we use it today. But when we look at the following the ordinances of the world, or the formalism, and I say the world, but I want us to understand that it's not just outside where we have people who are hypocrites. It's not just outside where we have people that are trying to be good and look good when really they're living a sinful life. Sad to say, that happens within the church doors. There are individuals, and there could be individuals here tonight, who have a will worship. And they know what to say. They know how to act when other people are around. But I'd like to ask you the question that I asked a couple evenings ago. A little bit of a different way. I asked the other evening, what does the neighbor see? But I'd like to come a little bit closer home. We as professing Christians, we who profess to have the life of Jesus Christ within us, we have been cleansed by his blood, and we have renounced Satan and sin. Husbands, what does your wife see? Wives, what does your husband see? Parents, what do your children see? What does your brother or your sister see? Do they see the fruit of a righteous life? Or do they see a selfish life? Do they see a life that is dedicated to themselves, or maybe even a lustful life? Maybe a life of profanity? Maybe there's something that you have hidden in your closet, and I'm not talking about the closet of your house, I'm talking about your heart. Maybe there's something you have hidden in your closet, that ghost or those skeletons, we say sometimes, that are hidden in there that we just don't want to look at. We don't want to touch. We've closed the door on that years ago. That's in the past. Brothers and sisters, the only way that it's in the past, if it's under the blood. And if we haven't been willing to confess it, if we haven't been willing to come out with it and say, this is what happened, or this is what I did, or this is what I was, it's not under the blood. If it's still hidden in the closet. And then you may wonder why you're having struggles and why you're not being able to be victorious in your Christian life. Brothers and sisters, those are chains dragging you down. And your Christian life may be a sham. Your Christian life may be will worship, because you're not willing to allow God and the Holy Spirit to get in your life and fully cleanse it. There is a process. There is a growing process. I will go along with that. But brothers and sisters, it's no longer a growing process when the Spirit of God has been working with you for days, months, years maybe, and you refuse to allow him to open up that part of your life. Now you've become disobedient and rebellious because you're not opening up what God wants you to open up. If those skeletons are hanging in the closet, they're going to come out and trouble you sometimes. They're going to condemn you. They're going to make it impossible for you to live a victorious Christian life because you are limiting the power of God in your life. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The story here Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 5, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which aforetime in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. It was a man that used sorcery to bewitch the people, it says, and they held him up as a great man, and they said he must be the power of God. But then Philip came to the city, and he preached the word of God, and he preached it through Jesus Christ. And they repented. And they realized that Simon was not the power of God that they thought he was. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And he saw what was happening. It says he believed. He was baptized. But as he watched Philip, and he watched God working through Philip, he became envious. And he went to Philip, actually, when the other apostles came from Jerusalem, he was watching them. And he became envious. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Here was a power that Simon realized that was greater than the power that he had in bewitching the people, and he wanted that power. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Peter saying those words to an individual that had believed and was baptized. Where was the transformation? Where was the true repentance? Now, I'm not blaming Philip for not seeing this, because you can fool men. But Simon was following the crowd. He wasn't going to be left behind. He didn't want to be left out. You know, this was the thing to do. And he did it. And sad to say, there's that possibility among us today that an individual believes and is baptized because it's the thing to do. Their friends do it. They're at that age where they don't want to be standing out, don't want to be different, and they might not fully understand the repentance that goes along with that and the transformation that needs to take place. But the interesting thing about it is this story of Simon and you call it half-hearted. I don't know if it's even half-hearted because I don't know if you can do that. It's either all or none, right? But this story of Simon and his lack of commitment is followed by the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and then in chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. And that's what we want to look at for a little bit yet this evening. And we want to see the transformation that takes place. In Acts chapter 8, and verse 26 begins the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip was taken there by the Spirit, and he met this man, and he asked him, he heard him reading from the scripture, he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he asked him if he understands what he's reading, and he said, "How can I except somebody tell me?" And he asked Philip to come up into the chariot and ride along with him. And Philip used those words where he was reading. And he used those words to point him to Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch believed. It doesn't say exactly what all Philip said to him. But finally he came to a place where he said, "I want to be baptized. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip baptized him, and it says he went on his way rejoicing. There was a change took place in that man's heart. He understood what God was talking about. He understood what the prophet was saying. He had a light. He had a revelation. And there was a change took place. He requested to be baptized. And it says he went on his way rejoicing. Now, when we experience the new birth, there needs to be a transformation takes place that other people can see. If you continue to live the way you were living before, there's a right for everyone to question whether there's been a transformation or not. And too many times, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we go on our way rejoicing for a little bit. And then we kind of lose the fervor and we lose the, you know, we start facing the everyday life again. You know, sometimes young people can become discouraged. You know, they feel like, you know, everything, you know, just the weight is gone. They're free. Their conscience is free. And then they run smack up against the devil. And they struggle with that. And they say, "Well, maybe, you know, apparently I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not a Christian after all." And they begin to wonder. And they begin to struggle with the fact that they're struggling in their Christian life. Brothers and sisters, we need to help them in that. We need to understand, every one of us, that when we become a Christian, the devil's not done with us. He's going to try harder to get us to become discouraged and to give up. He had us before. But now we become a child of God. He loses us, and he's going to try his hardest to get us to give up. And every one of us needs to understand that. But sometimes we lose that. And the transformation that did take place begins to dwindle away. And we begin to fall back into some of our old habits, and we begin to allow Satan to get a foothold in our lives again. The transformation that takes place in the Christian is a transformation that changes him. And when we face the devil, we're not powerless anymore. We can keep on going down the road like the eunuch did, rejoicing. We don't have to become slaves of Satan again, because God has transformed our lives. He's given us power. The transformation process is an empowering process. He gives us the strength. He gives us the power to overcome Satan, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit that now indwells our lives. And as we go down the road, yes, there may be things that God brings to our minds that we had forgotten. But he says, I want you to take care of this. You remember that lie you told? That big story that you told to make it look good? Yeah, you might have shot that buck. But it sure wasn't as fancy a story as what you spun. Yeah, you might have made that dress. But you had a lot of help from your mother. But that's not the way the story went. And God may bring that back to your mind, and you may have to go to your friend, or you may have to go to your relatives, your cousins, or whoever you told this story to, and you need to make it right. Because that's part of the transformation process. But I became a Christian, I accepted Jesus Christ. Isn't that all forgiven? Yes, it is. But when God brings it to your mind, you need to confess it. You need to acknowledge it. You need to make it right. You need to make restitution. I know a young man, after he was a Christian for a couple years, I think he became a Christian at the age of 12, and I think somewhere along 16 or 17, something came to his mind that he was very ashamed of. He remembered that he had stolen some money from his grandmother. 17-year-old, needing to go back to his grandmother and confess that when he was 10 years old, he stole some money. It was very humiliating. This young man loved his grandmother. He appreciated her. But he had to go back and he had to tell her. He had to confess and he had to repay. But that's part of the transformation process, brothers and sisters. That helps us to grow. That helps us to become more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ in purity and in honesty. In Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. Saul was a persecutor of the church. Saul was an individual that lived according to the law, the Old Testament law. He was strong on that. He was raised in that. He was taught that. And this Jesus Christ that came along and said that he is the Son of God, and that he is the sacrifice for the world, and that the sacrifice, he's completing the sacrifice. And he's taking away, he's fulfilling the law. That's impossible. And these people were heretics, and they deserved to be put to death. And he got a letter to go to Damascus. He got authority to go to Damascus and to take captive anyone that he finds that believes in Jesus Christ. But on the way, he met Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appeared to him in a bright light. And Saul fell down, and Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you? Who are you, Lord?" And he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And Saul there began to realize that his life was in condemnation before God because he was fighting against Jesus Christ. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And from that point on, Saul became obedient to Jesus Christ. He did what Jesus told him to. He went into the city, and a man named Ananias came and met him and prayed for him. And Saul's blindness was removed again. And he believed, and there was a transformation. Saul went from being a persecutor, to being persecuted. Saul went from condemning Jesus Christ to calling him Lord. He went from denying Christ to preaching him with conviction. There was a transformation that everyone could see. The people of Damascus were astonished. They said, this man that we feared, this man that came to Damascus, we heard he has letters to take captive those who believe in Jesus Christ, and he's preaching Jesus Christ. They were astonished. There was a change. Saul did not continue to persecute the Christians. He quit that. And I believe, according to indications in Scripture, Paul quit living the life that he was. He laid down everything. In Philippians chapter 3, he talks about those things that were gained for him, all his good credentials that he had through the law. He was a Pharisee, and he followed, he was the strictest of them, and he followed the law. But all those things he's counting as loss for Jesus Christ, because it's only through Jesus Christ that he can have the power to live victorious. Brothers and sisters, tonight, when we look at Simon and we see the falseness in his life, we see the falseness in his heart, the old man was still there. He was still envious. He was still jealous. He still wanted the power to look glorious. He wanted to be known among men. There was no transformation in his life. But we look at Saul, who became Paul, and he gave everything up. He allowed God to have full control in his life. God changed him. God transformed his life. Are we transformed today, or are we living a sham? Do we have bones in the closet that we're not willing to face? And yet, we want people to think that everything's okay. And we say the right words. We make sure that we do the right things and put up a front so that people think that we're a good person. I'd like to ask you tonight, are you bringing forth the fruit of a true transformation? Or is your life being hindered from being fruitful because you're not willing to allow God to take care of those things in your life that he's been convicting you of? Are you saying, I'm good enough? You're not good enough if you're not yielding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and to the power of Jesus Christ. Those around us have the right to expect a change, and they should easily be able to see the difference. And they have the right to question when they see you struggling in your Christian life, and they see you unwilling to take part in Christian service. And you know, that's what happens when we don't have the power of Jesus Christ within us. We don't have a desire to take part in Christian service. We don't have a desire to read the Word of God. We don't have a desire to pray, because our relationship with God is not what it should be. God is our enemy. That's how we feel anyway. Because we're not being obedient to God. We're not allowing Him to transform us. Romans 12 talks about the transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what needs to take place. Tonight, if there's something in your life that is hindering you from a full transformation, if your life consists of a cover-up, and you're not allowing God to have full control of your life, and you're not allowing God to use you the way He wants to use you because you're resisting His power, if you're living a life of hypocrisy among your brothers and sisters, are you willing tonight to open that door and allow God to cleanse you? Are you willing tonight to allow God to have His way in your life and transform you completely into a life of joy and power and service? We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you felt the call of God in your life and you need to confess something, you need to acknowledge something, stand to your feet, take courage. Your brothers and sisters here love you. They're not here to condemn you. They're here to help you. If you're a young person and you've never experienced the transformation, and you know God is calling and knocking on your door and He wants to transform you, respond tonight. The invitation is for you as well. Are you willing to confess tonight that you're a poor and needy sinner? You're wounded, you're weak, you're sick, you're sore. Jesus is ready. He is able. And He is willing. Will you come tonight? Are you sitting here tonight just waiting for the invitation to close? If you are, the invitation is not closed. The door is open for anyone to respond. God's Spirit is working, and I pray that He'll continue to work. And I may sound cruel, I may sound harsh, but brothers and sisters, I pray that the Spirit continues to work as you lay your head on your pillow tonight. Because there's not a one of us that is promised tomorrow. And I ask you, if you're struggling with conviction, what you're struggling with, is it worth going to hell over? Answer the call of God. Don't delay. It might be too late. May God bless you for coming. May you continue to pray. And I trust that God will have His way in our hearts and His Spirit would have control. Let's stand for the benediction.